Hi, good morning. Good to be back, right? Long time ago, someone told me this story. Religion is like a few blind men go into a room and try to find out what is this elephant like. So maybe the first one will touch the tail and say, well, elephant is like a rope. The second one will touch the body, maybe you feel that this elephant is like a wall. And those who touch the leg feel that elephant is like a tree. It's a very popular illustration to tell us that, well, no one monopolizes the truth, right, about God or morality. So no one have the full picture. No one is wrong either. And no one is fully right. It's a very compelling illustration. I was bothered by this for some time because I was young. As I grow in Christian life, I start to ask questions. The first question I ask is, what if the elephant can talk? Right. What if elephant can tell you what he's like, his name, what he's doing, and what he's going to do? The second question I asked was, what if the one that in the room is not an elephant, it's a living God? So this is the theme for Psalms 19. God is constantly speaking to us. Come, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. It's a beautiful day. Father, thank you for giving us life so that we can enjoy your creation, beauty, and praise your name. Father, thank you for your word that's full of wisdom, power, and authority. Help us to fear you and draw wisdom from your words. We pray that you fill this place with your presence and glory. Bless your words, and let us be a blessing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I divided the text into three sections. The first is this. For the director of music, a Psalms of David. Basically, the Psalms is of David, given to the director, like a song leader today, maybe, for corporate singing, like what we did. Right? And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I want to unpack two words for you here. The first one is heaven. Right? The idea here is not that referring to the throne of God, that where God is. The heaven here referring to the space above the earth that included all the skies, the stars, and the moon, right? The second word I want to unpack for you is glory. It's not an easy thing to think about. You may think that you know what is glory. If I ask you what is glory of God, you will have a problem answering me, right? So, in the Old Testament, glory is referring to the weight or the weightiness of something, right? So that is the root idea. So we all know that God is invisible. We cannot see God. But when the Bible put it in a way that the glory of God is referring that God is making himself visible in a way that our naked eye can see. For example, during the tabernacle time, all right, when the tabernacle was completed, the glory of God filled the place. So people can see. And God also can withdraw his glory from a place. So it represents the physical side of God. But God, we know that is not physical. So if you put all these words together, what does it mean? The psalmist is basically saying that God makes his presence or attributes known through the skies, the stars, the moon, and the sun. In layman terms, means that the skies and the heaven are God-appointed preacher. They keep declaring the glory of God. And the psalmist continue and say, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So it's doing it constantly. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Their preaching is silence. is quiet by doing it all the time. He said, yet, verse 4, yet their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the end of the world. And in verse 5 and 6, it continues. So psalmist picked the sun as one of the example. What does it mean by God is, the glory of God is, the sky or the heaven declare the glory of God. So he picked up the sun as one of the example. He said, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out from his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. He rises up at one end of the heavens and makes his circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of his warmth. So, sun is an excellent example. Why? Because of its power and radiance. We can't even look at the sun directly, right? We need some kind of aid or sunglasses. And yet, the sun have this gentle side of it, this warmth, right? It gives life, it sustains life. So, by looking at the sun and understanding it, it tells us volume of who is this creator is, isn't it? So the psalmist say that every time the sun bursts forth with joy like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, every time you see the sun, it's declaring the glory of God. So, in short, you know, what the psalmist is saying at this part of the text is, God is constantly speaking, constantly communicating to us through his creation, night and day. If you study systematic theology, this part of the study or doctrinal teaching is referring to the general revelation. It refers to God reveals the truth about himself, his existence, his power, his nature to all people in all places at all time. So the title of the sermon is also The Glory of God is Everywhere. Right? I know not everyone subscribes to this. Well, we have the 80s, right? That claim there's no God. The world just happened. It's by chance. There's no intelligent design behind it, all right? You know, today is not a forum for me to debug that, but intellectually, it's not easy to hold that position. If you ask them, then how do you explain the existence of the world? Well, this is natural. Then you ask them, what is natural then? Natural is natural. What do you mean by what is natural? Natural is natural. What more is there, right? We also have the agnostic, right? They claim that we can know nothing about God. It means that it's impossible to know God. Even though that he's there, that's not up to me with my finite mind to comprehend that. So it's a non-committal stand. It's the safest position to take, right? Because you are not offending anyone. You just say, I don't know. And no need to explain anything. The atheists have to explain their stand, you know. Agnostic, you don't have to. I want to show you a verse. In Romans 1:18, he said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. So the scripture says that God revealed himself in creation. And you are accountable or answerable for the treatment of that knowledge. If you suppress it, if you deny it, you're answerable. You say, wait. I'm not like your Christian. I didn't go to church. I didn't study Romans, you know. I've not been to, you know, actual church before. But the question is, have you been outside? You may not have been to the church, but have you been outside? Have you go outside before? Have you seen the sun before? Have you seen the nature before? Paul said that God had made it plain for everyone. God made sure that you know. That's what the stack is trying to say. Right? God made sure that you know. I know that there's still a lot of people who say that, you know, there's no God and this and that. Every now and then I was asked by non-believer. They said, you know, your Bible is good, but your Christian is bad. You know, you got that? Your church is good. The Bible, Jesus, all good, but your Christian is bad. There's so many people not live up to the faith, you know. And people was angry with them. That's why they reject God, right? He said, after a while, I've been thinking, why Christian have good and bad? Why atheists don't have good and bad one? I just wonder, because I was attacked by that. I was need to answer that. If you say bad Christian is someone who claim something and do something that their action and what they claim doesn't match, that we say that is a bad Christian. I think if that's the case, then I can see a lot of bad atheists also. You know? What they claim and how they live is different. They claim that everything is by chance, but I don't see that they live that way. Though. They leave nothing to chance in their life. You know, they want control of everything, their finances, their career, their children. None of them, though, they say, well, they are not working hard, it's fine. If by chance the world can become like this, maybe by chance my children may become a doctor one day. Right? We don't think and act that way. We say there's no higher purpose out there. But when we suffer and in our life, we want it count. We want it to mean something. Sometimes my friend complained to me the boss is like giving him a hard time. Sometimes in my heart I'm thinking, because it's more evolved than you, ma. Right? Evolution, right? The survival of the fittest is more fit than you, ma. It's high up that chain of supply, right? I love this woman say, oh, you know what? I envy the monkeys. Why? They evolve at the right time, at the right rate. They don't have to worry about job, house, installment, retirement, medical. They don't have to worry about this. You know what is your problem? You evolve too fast. You become a human. So very few people can live up to what they claim as a non-believer. We must not forget God does not judge you merely based on what you claim. God will judge you based on what you claim and how you live. Right? So we deny, you know, we deny that, you know, there is a God. How are you going to answer God if you live like the one, you live like your life as though there's a one God, right? My final comment on this issue is, if you intend to use ignorance as your primary defense against a living God, you won't make it. You won't make it. Back to our text. Although the creation tells us something about God, but it's inadequate. All right? It's not enough. Just for example, if you give a cake to a scientist, the scientist probably can pull everything apart and study all the ingredients inside and how it was made, the temperature it was made, and all this, all the detail. But a scientist will never figure out why the cake was made. Only the maker can tell you that, right? Only the maker can tell you why the cake was made. For what purpose? For whom? So that's why we need the scripture. So the scripture will give us a lot more detail than God. This is the second part of the text. From verse 7 to 9, it tells us about God's law. Right? First, I want to see there's a shift in the text. The first shift is the subject matter. Right? The first part, God is speaking through the creation. The second part, God speaks through the scriptures. From a general revelation to a specific instruction. From creation to Torah. For some scholars, they even categorize this Psalms 19 as the Psalms of Torah, all right, or Torah Psalms. The second shift is the name. Okay. The first part, the psalmist addressed God as El, God. Here we see a capital L-O-R-D. When you see this in the Old Testament, it refers to Yahweh. You'll never find the word Yahweh in your Bible because the Jews fearful to offend God and call his name directly. So every time you see Lord, it means Yahweh. So Yahweh represents a God that enters into covenant with us. So it depicts a relationship here between us, the Redeemer, and us. The third shift I want to highlight is the structure. If you are to divide the statement equally, all right, you have this pattern. I didn't cut or edit the statement. I just cut it. You find it is nicely placed. The first part talking about the attribute of God. Then it gives you a description. It's good, all right? It's perfect. Is trustworthy. Then the third column is about its benefit and power. It brings delight to the heart. Right? So this is a three shift when we move to the second part of the text. I will run you through the text. It may look simple, but it's actually there's a lot of overlaps. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Right? The law here refers to Torah, the first five books, or it can also refer to the totality of the Mosaic Law, either or. But if you're referring to the Torah as the first five books, then the subsequent verse is like a breakdown to these different aspects of Torah. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. The idea perfect here is not so much about moral, but it's more idea of being comprehensive. It will cover all aspects of life. Then go on and say the statutes. Statutes can also refer to the testimony of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Or simple-minded, but you feel like that there's too much negative connotation to it, you can refer to the open-minded. Right? It will make you wise. Okay. When it comes to wisdom, the Bible is quite different from what we are using today, wisdom. In today's world, we use wisdom to depict when someone can make decisions that is bring greatest benefits, that will bring, a good outcome, right? That's a wise person. But in the wisdom literature, being wise means that you choose God above everything else. That's a wise person. Right? Just like Psalms 1 that we study, there's two ways to live. You choose God. Choose the righteous way. You fear God. That's the wise. Right? It's not referring that we can make decisions that can bring the best outcome. Verse 8, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Right? Precept also can refer to principle. You follow the principle of the Lord, that will be the source of your joy. And continue, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. And now he says that obeying the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, like give insight for living. It's illuminating. It gives new perspective. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. I think today the world preaches like all fears are bad, not necessary. The fear of the Lord is good. Why? Because it's pure. It's everlasting. Finally, the decrees. We don't use these words too often. You can also refer to a judgment or decision of the Lord are firm, trustworthy, and all of them are righteous. So this is very much different from what we hear, that the law is burdensome, heavy, inconvenient, boring, and will suck the life out of you, right? So trusting God and knowing His commandments is, for Christians, people think that it's a handicap. Right? It makes us clumsy and slow. But, you know, if you want to be happy in life, get rid of God, because it's heavy, it's clumsy, and all the words His commandment and His word in your life, get rid of that. The narrative of absolute good, you know, absolute freedom is a good thing. That's what the world preaches today. If you have absolute freedom, that would be the best. Why? God is trying to limit you. True commandments. Remind me of a story that I heard about a kite. Right. You know, this master kite maker made a beautiful kite. You know, he put all his knowledge, years of knowledge in making kite. He made one, the greatest kite he can make. It's big, huge, beautiful. And after it was completed, he launched the kite. The kite flew high. And the kites looked around and saw, wow, all the kites like flying so much lower than him, right? He was happy because he's the greatest. Then there came an eagle fly beside him and say, hey, hi, you know. Wow, you are the highest kite I ever seen that flew on the sky. And say, oh, yeah, yes, you know, I'm really happy. Then after that, say hi, then he just flew away much higher. Then we keep, you know, make this kite puzzle. Wow, I thought I'm the tallest. Yeah, I can fly the highest. Then the second day, the same thing happened. The eagle came and say hi. You know, the eagle said, you know what? It's a waste. I believe that you actually can fly higher. You know what is your problem, kites? There's a string attached to you. That string is actually limiting your height. Without the string, you can actually fly higher. After that day, the kite was feeling miserable. Right? Because every time he flew, he looked at the string. You know why I cannot fly higher? The string. Then one fine day, he was so miserable, he decided that he wanted to cut the string. So, as you know, when you cut the string, what happened? First, you lose balance, right? Second, you start to lose control. Third, you lose your master. How many of us can actually retrieve a lost kite? You lose your master. So at one angle, you look at the law of God, it seems like limiting. But we must not forget that is the very reason why we can soar high. The psalmist says, no, instead the opposite happened. It refreshed our soul, the law of the Lord. It made us wise. It gave us joy. Not only that, it's more precious than gold. Verse 10, than much more gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. If I ask you from 1 to 10, how do you value God's word? What's your number? Is it more than your career? Or more than your comfort? How do you know that you actually take God's word seriously? How do you know? Ask you to give a number, sometimes it's difficult. But how do you know that you take something seriously? How do you know? The answer is on the third part of the text. Okay. It says, by then your servant is warned. It's keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden fault. Keep my servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me. So the question, how do you know that you got take God's word seriously? How do you know? Simple. You let God's word speak into your life. Right? You see what the psalmist did? He said, let you, you know, you will be my warning. Right? You search me. See what's wrong with me. Forgive my hidden sin. Keep me from sin. If the word of the Lord is more precious than gold and honey, then let it speak into your life. Right? If really God's word is that important, let him have a say in who you marry, what job you take, how you manage your finances, your retirement. Let him move things around in your life. Right? You know, someone told, you know, the God is like, how to say, you know, either the Lord is all or you know, God is not the Lord at all. It's just like you have 10 things here. You say, God, this one you can touch, this one you can touch, this one you cannot touch, this one you can touch, this one, this cannot. So who is the Lord here? You are the Lord. You decide what God can do and what God cannot do in your life, right? Who is the Lord? You. So when he's pointing out your sin, don't shun him. He says, Sengguan, this you didn't do quite right here. Right? You have sinned in this area. Don't shun him. Let him speak. Let him mess around with your life. Let him have a say or ultimate say about your life. Do you know why the psalmist allowed God to do that in his life? You know why? Subsequent verse. Then I will be blameless, innocent of the great transgression. May this word of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The psalmist is not seeking gold or honey. What he is seeking? He seeks to be blameless. He seeks to be innocent. He wants his word, his heart, his thought be pleasing to God. In short, he wants to please God. He wants God more than he wants gold. The primary battle for this psalmist is holiness, not happiness. This is the battle he's fighting. God, speak into my life so that I'll be innocent, not so much that I will be rich. Right? My mom was still alive many years ago. My family of seven, I'm the last who convert. My mom is the second last. Right? So my dad passed away when I was very young. So family was poor. At the time, my dad is the only breadwinner. So suddenly loss of income, my mom have to work as a cleaner. And we need money, lah, basically. So what we did was, my mom, after became a Christian, he told me about this many years later. He said, when I was a non-believer, you know, my mom told me that that's the God, lah. Right? That's the God. So when he get the God, she normally will ask for the 4-digit, lah. The 4D. Familiar, right? Why? At least there's some hope. Can if we get some money, it elevate the poverty of the family a little bit, right? So then she told me that after she became a Christian, after become Christian, she still asked God for the 4D, you know. It was funny. But she realized that after a while, she realized that she cannot keep doing that. Something is not right. Right? This God is not like that, right? She told me. You know, you will laugh at that, you know. But we also have our 4C, isn't it? Right? We have, well, career, the first C. The second C is what? Cash law. You want career to get cash, ma, right? You won't call it a good career, it doesn't bring in cash, right? The third is what? Companion. We want to share our success. We want people, right? The fourth C is quite sophisticated. The final one is what? It's like comfort law, right? After money, we want comfort, we want convenience, right? And sometimes, you know, you laugh at my mom, oh, you all want 4D. Hey, we also have our 4C, right? Same thing, right? It's just a bit, maybe more sophisticated. So, but a Christian, if after become a Christian, if what we are seeking is still all this, you'll be miserable. You will be. For the psalmist, he's telling us he trusts God. It's not about getting things. He trusts God to get God. Having God is the end game for the psalmist. He's not having things the end game. He's having God the end game. And I love these psalms. The psalm draw our eyes from God the creation to God in the scripture. Right? Finally to God that relates to us, that speaks to us, that cleanses our sins, that redeems us. I love the way that God, he introduced God first from El, which is quite far, God that creator, right? To Yahweh, God that's in relationship with his people, and finally, God, my rock and my redeemer. From a high and mighty God to God that I can pray to every day. It's the same God. So in closing, I want to ask three questions. Right? The first question is God still speaking today? Is God still speaking today? Certainly. In Hebrews 1:1, it said, in the past, God spoke to our ancestor through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in this last day, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, and through whom also he has made the universe. Certainly, apart from the scripture, God speaks through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ commissioned us to be his witness. So we are supposed to speak. We are supposed to be his witness. We should be talking and speaking about God. Is God constantly speaking? Yes. But not everybody is listening. Jesus says, those who have ear, let them hear. The second question I'll ask you is, are you willing to let the one who created sun, moon, and the star tell you what you do, what to do in your life? Do you allow him to speak into your life? God the Creator. You know that you cannot live your Christian life based on subscription, right? It's so easy, you know, you can tell me that, you know, later you say, Saint God, I subscribe to all the things that you say. Good. This is also my theological position. All right. I believe God has been talking. But if you stop short at that, I think you miss the point. As a Christian, you have to go beyond subscription. It's about submission, isn't it? We must submit to his authority. What good is it? You say, God, God, you are right, you are right. We must allow it to speak into our lives. Take his rebuke and correction. Right? Follow the commandments. We must be willing to trust him. The way, I would say that the only way to enjoy your relationship with God is to obey him and trust him. There's no other way. You don't expect that you have a wonderful relationship with God if you keep resisting him in your life, if you only offer partial obedience, you know, holding a cross in one hand and idol on the other hand, you're not going to enjoy this relationship. You want to enjoy this relationship, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the truth will set you free. You know, the more truth you know, the freer you are. Right? The final question I want to ask you. What is your end game? What you actually ultimately seek in your life? Are you hoping that God will grant you the 4D? Sorry, 4C. Is having God and pleasing him your end game? I've struggled with this also. I'm human. I love idol. I have trouble letting go my dreams and aspiration too. When I was in my 20s, one of my dreams is I want to buy a house for my mom because our family never owned a house, ever. So I don't care how small or how humble, as long as I can have a house for my mom, that will be good. It's a very noble idea, but it's also my idol. One day God said that that's not right, you have to let it go. We all struggle with idols. It may look very wonderful. Right? But we know that idol will consume us, it will stifle us. Only the Word of God can refresh our soul. Why don't we trust God on this? Let him be our ultimate pursuit. In closing, I want to cite this together with you. All right. I hope that this will be our prayer. Come, let us stand. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, thank you for your words. You are a great God. By your words, the world is created. By your breath, Lord, we are made alive. By your power, you sustain this world. Father, your glory is everywhere. May your words speak into our lives because it is perfect, it's trustworthy, and it's right. Help us to trust you and lean not on our own understanding. Fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. Father, we look forward to the day when all heavens declare the glory of the risen Lord, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May all glory, honor, powers belong to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's remain standing.